a special person. We love her. All right. Just a couple of things. If you have noticed, when you drove in, some of the work that has been done around the church is looking wonderful. And I just want to give the Madoles a thank you. And they have taken a lot of time just to make the church look good. And Jim Madole has a business. I'm just going to plug it. If you guys need some yard work or something done, go talk to Jim or Steve, his son, okay? And they'll do a good job for you. And I already mentioned the antennas pad, so I think I'm good there. All right. This morning we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. And for those who are new, we are going actually through a series through 2 Corinthians. The series is called the Nuts and Bolts series. And it's really it is really interesting how Paul wrote this letter. This is probably the most personal letter that he's written in the New Testament. And so what's cool about this is he really allows his emotions to come out, and we get to see some real personal glimpse of who he is and how he lives his life. And so this book has been awesome in just showing us the basics of Christianity, how ought we to think, how ought we to act, and so forth. We believe here at Kingman Christian Church that the purpose of the church is to disciple others. And so we have created the elders, the leadership of the church have created a process. We call it a simple discipleship process. It has four, I don't want to call them phases or stages, but there's four aspects to it. There we go. We devote ourselves to God, and that is through worship. We come, hopefully this is what we try to encourage people to do, to come here once a week at least, and then to have a personal worshipful life on their own. We develop our Christ-likeness through small groups, through Bible study, through discipleship groups. We do the work of the ministry. We encourage people to get involved here at KCC, to use their gifts, and then we go and disciple others, and we bring them back in and take them through this process. Now, when it comes to the do part, sometimes it's really hard to figure out just where our gifting is and how we can be used in the church. And I know that people struggle with that. What I'm going to be talking about today doesn't have anything to do with, really, about, I guess it could, but you have a job as a Christian, no matter where you are or what you do. So if you're struggling with, how do I fit into the church, you have a job. Everybody has the same job. It's just that God will take our certain gifts and plug us into the church and help us kind of run the church and make sure the church is functioning as a whole body. But your purpose as a Christian is to tell others about Jesus Christ. It's plain, I mean, it's that simple. Jesus said right before he left, go and make disciples. And so Paul is really reinforcing this today. He's reinforcing this, and instead of saying go make disciples, he says be ministers of reconciliation. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Let's read this this passage together, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. Paul writes, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We just pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would use me to Help discern what this is saying and apply it to our life here today. I pray that at the end of this service that there will be a decision made by everybody here as a result of what you say. It's in your precious name we pray, amen. Whenever you read Scripture, one of the important things to do is to look for repetitive words. If there is a word that is being repeated, it means that it is important. And in specifically in this passage, we have a word that is repeated several times, reconciliation. Well, what is reconciliation? I'm going to talk a little bit more about it, but let's just kind of get a definition here. When I think of reconciliation, the first thing I think about is my checkbook. Who thinks of that as well? Okay. To reconcile your checkbook. Well, that's just one way of using that word reconcile. But the other way to use it, you know, reconcile means make it right. Compare it to what the statement says, make it right. But the reconcile that Paul is talking about is when a party or two parties of a relationship have done one another wrong. And they've, as a result, they are at odds with one another. They don't spend time with one another. Sometimes they don't love one another. There comes a point in such a relationship, if it's ever going to continue, there has to be a reconciling that takes place. There has to be a point where whoever did wrong comes forward and says, I'm sorry, I did you wrong, I want to make it up. Okay? That's reconciling. And what to me is kind of interesting is God has provided a way of reconciliation for us, but God didn't do anything wrong. We did something wrong. Okay? So that's reconciliation, bringing together, making a right relationship. Paul begins this passage by saying, from now on, therefore. Now, there has to be something precluding this. From now on, therefore, I've come to this conclusion, therefore, this is what I'm going to do. What is he talking about? Well, if you remember earlier, starting with verse 14, he said, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Therefore, because of Jesus' death on the cross, this is what I'm going to do. And Paul says there's two things, two conclusions that he comes to as a result of Jesus dying on the cross for him. He says, because of Jesus' sacrifice, he no longer sees people the way the world does. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. And what does he mean by that? He means that he doesn't view people in a worldly sense anymore. At one time he did, and particularly he did Jesus himself. He was a Jew of all Jews. He was a Pharisee, teacher of the law. And he saw Jesus as a false Messiah. Jesus did not fit his preconceived notion of what the Messiah was to be like. To him, the Messiah was supposed to be this conquering king who came in and rescued Israel from Rome and set Israel up as a partner in ruling the world. This was Paul's conception of Jesus. So when Jesus died and his followers claimed that he was resurrected, he made it his goal to suppress Christianity, and he persecuted Christians. He thought Jesus was a fraud until he had a personal experience with Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. And then he began to see Jesus in the proper way. He was the Messiah, the only Messiah, God in the flesh, the only one who could save the world. This view of Jesus affected his view of everybody else. As a Jew, he saw the world divided into two types of people, Jewish and Gentile. Jewish and Gentile. Now he sees the world as two people again, but this time it's Christian and non-Christian. He doesn't look at anything else. He doesn't look at how people dress. He doesn't look at what kind of a job they have. He doesn't see He doesn't view people through the eyes of the world. It isn't prestige. It isn't wealth. It isn't material possession that he sees. He sees people as God sees them. They're either saved or not saved. They've either taken Jesus as Lord or they haven't. And if they have taken Jesus as Lord, his goal is to help them in their relationship, is to help them grow in their relationship. And if they have not seen Jesus as Lord, he's going to make sure that they know. He's going to make sure that they hear the gospel message. So he sees, as a result of Jesus' sacrifice, he sees people no longer the way the world does. And secondly, Paul believes that all those who come to Jesus are new creations. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. He doesn't say, there is a point in Romans where he says that we are transformed, but here he says we are a new creation. Anybody who receives Jesus as Lord of their life is a new creation. Well, what does that mean? I'm still the pudgy pastor I am. Nothing has happened to me physically. Has anything happened to you physically as a new? I mean, have you been recreated physically? No, that is, if you remember, Paul spoke in chapter 4. That is reserved for the future in our new resurrected bodies. Okay? How are we a new creation right now? Romans 12, verse 1, he says, do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is the new creation that Paul is talking about here? He is talking about the mind being reborn, transformed. This is the way it looks. New creations think differently. And the most important change that takes place in a Christian is a change in thinking. We call this repentance. To turn our thinking around. To do an about face. When we were of the world, we thought one way. We were captive to sin. We could not get away from it. As a new creation, we understand we're free from sin. But there's some other things that we understand too. I think the best way to explain this is to use the first three steps found in the 12 steps of CR. Let me read those to you, and then I'm going to kind of rework them here. But the first three steps of the 12 steps of CR say, first one, those of you know can say it with me, we admitted we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, that our lives had become unmanageable. Second step, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Third step, we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. I think that those three steps right there give us a very clear picture of how our thinking changes. We are new creations. Let me reword them a little bit for those of us who are not in Celebrate Recovery. Know that you are powerless over your own life. You are powerless over your own life. We've talked for the last few weeks about the fact that we cannot do anything to save our life. We can try to prolong it, but eventually it comes to an end. We decay, we die, that's it. We can't do anything beyond trying our best to prolong it and trying our best to gain what the world has to offer here. That's about it. When it comes to the end, we cannot do anything. So we have no power, really, over our own lives. Second, know that Jesus is the only one who has power over sin and death. And he is the only one who can help you hit the mark. Now, I'll explain what hit the mark means. But only Jesus is capable of helping us. He has the power over sin and death. And third, make the decision to turn your life and will over to the care of Jesus. This is the changed thinking that a Christian has. Number three means that we see Jesus, like Paul did, as Lord of our lives. Not just the Savior of the world, but as Lord, Master. That means that when He says something, we do it. Because He is God in the flesh. And He has perfect knowledge of the ways we ought to be. Amen? What's the problem here? Why do we have to be reconciled to God? The problem, I want to explain it in maybe a little bit of a different way, is Torah versus hamartia. Torah is a Hebrew word. Hamartia is a Greek word. Both words are archery terms. Okay? Torah comes from the root word yara. Yara means to hit the target. Or we could really almost translate it bullseye. Okay? So here's my simple illustration I did on the computer. I'm not as good as Christina. I told her I should have had her do it, but okay, I tried. All right? But here we are. Here's you, the arrow. And there's the target. Torah means instruction, God's law. It's also the word that is used for the first five books of the Old Testament. The Jews use it. Also, they also use Torah to describe the whole entire Old Testament. The other name is Tanakh. But for them, it's the instruction of God, the teachings of God. So there is the Torah, God's law. There is us. The goal is to hit the target, to do everything that the Torah says, that God's law says. The problem is, we don't quite do that. Jesus summed up the Torah in two commands. You got this entire Old Testament, and Jesus summed it up in two commands, and He basically said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Did we sing that today? And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Problem is, we don't aim too straight, do we? Hamartia is an archery term in the Greek, which means to miss the target. You like my graphics? Can I do that? It looks like it shoots. See that? All right, anyway. If God's law is summed up in two commands, love the Lord your God and love one another, then what is hamartia? Hamartia, sin, is to miss the target or act out of self-love. Act out of self-love. And this is the reason why Paul could write in the previous verse, 5:15, he said, and he died, Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Sin has at its root self-love. This is the problem. Self-love has not only caused us to miss the mark, to miss God's law, and as a result be punished, it has also put a wedge between us and God. A wall, a chasm, however you want to say it, between us and God. We created the wedge with our sin. God did nothing. He just set the perfect law. We created the wedge because we act out of self-love and not out of love for Him or others. In fact, there's a third commandment as well that Jesus spoke. The night that He was betrayed, He said to His disciples, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's three dimensions to love, the way that God wants it. Love Him, love the world, and love each other. Interesting. God reconciles us through Jesus because sin, selfishness separates us from God. So when Paul earlier came to these conclusions about Jesus because he died on the cross, we can also say that he came to these conclusions as a result of Jesus reconciling us to God. So it's not on your outline, but let me just restate it. Because Jesus has reconciled us to God, we no longer see people the way the world does. Because Jesus has reconciled us to God, we believe that all those who come to Jesus are new creations. I think that's the reason why he said, love one another as I have loved you, by the way. Because we can get very judgmental with one another, can't we? Yeah, you're not doing this right. You're not doing that right. You're going to hell because you smoke. You go to hell because you have a drink once in a while. We get very judgmental about one another. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. The third thing, though, because Jesus has reconciled us to God, we are given the ministry of reconciliation and are now ambassadors for Christ. Again, this just blows my mind. We the reconciled, we the sinners, we the ones who are separated from God. God had to go and make a provision for us to be reconciled to him because he knew most of us, if not all of us, would not do it on our own. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God made the provision for us. He didn't do anything. He made the provision for us. This is the amazing thing. He says, now I want you to go and tell people this message. I want you to be my voice. I want you to take this message to everybody. What a responsibility. You are my ambassadors. Now, ambassadors during Paul's time were a little bit different than ambassadors in the present. Ambassador was seen as or treated as Caesar himself. When an ambassador went to a city or a nation, they saw him as Caesar. They treated him as Caesar. They gave him the honor that Caesar was given and everything like that. Okay? But here's one of the biggest difference between ambassadors now and ambassadors then. When a city was conquered or a people was conquered, they would send a delegation of 10 ambassadors to that city. And those ambassadors would draw up the plan of surrender, and then they would help them recreate or draw up another constitution, and they would get everything in order because those people were going to be adopted into the family. This is how the Roman Empire viewed it. They were going to be adopted into their family, to the Roman family. So the ambassadors would do all this, and they would go back to the Senate, the Roman Senate, and they would give the Roman Senate, here, this is the terms of surrender, here's the new constitution, and the Roman Senate would ratify it. And after they ratified it, the ambassadors would then welcome the new city into the family of Rome. Paul says, we are ambassadors. We have the responsibility of presenting the terms and then welcoming that person or those people into the family of God. We welcome them into the family of God. This is the way Paul sees it. Paul says that our message is simple. Now, in verse 20, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Scholars are kind of divided on this phrase, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Some scholars say he's talking to the Corinthians. When Paul says we, for the most part, 2 Corinthians, he's talking about himself and Timothy and maybe the other apostles. Okay? So some scholars think that he's saying to the Corinthians themselves, be reconciled. That's kind of odd because there's already a church there, and they have been reconciled to God, have they not? Reconciliation is not just something that happens and is over and done with. It's something that continues. You know this as well as I do. God has reconciled us through Jesus to himself, but we still struggle. I don't think there's anybody here that is perfect. I'm looking around. I don't see perfect people now. I see sinners like me. People who struggle still in their relationship with God. People who still struggle with self-love. There's a constant reconciliation that needs to be taking place in our lives. And so maybe Paul did mean that. Maybe Paul was saying to them, I mean, he wrote the letter to them because they were listening to these super apostles who were making false accusations against him. Paul's not an apostle. We're the apostle. You need to look at us for the example of a true apostle. So maybe Paul is writing that. He's saying, be reconciled to God. You're really not hurting me. You're really not offending me. You're offending God with your thoughts. He could be saying that. Other scholars think he's just giving a very simple example of his message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. That's it. I make my appeal. Be reconciled to God. Wherever I go, I tell people this simple message. Be reconciled to God. So the first part of our message, as ambassadors, is simply, you need to be in a right relationship with God. That's the first part of our message. You need to be in a right relationship with God. That's the gospel message. Paul goes on, verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. This is interesting to me. Paul doesn't just simply say, Jesus became your substitute. Jesus took on your sin. Paul says that Jesus became our sin. This is the only place he ever says this, by the way. But what a powerful image. Jesus didn't just take on our sin. He became our sin. Second part of our message is accept the truth that Jesus became your sin and was put to death on the cross as a result. You need to get right with God. You need to be in a right relationship with God. How? Accept the truth. Jesus became your sin. Died on the cross for you. Why? Paul says, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He doesn't say we become right with God. He says we become the righteousness of God. There's a huge difference there. What's the big difference? Well, to be right before God just means it's a simple covering, you know? It's a lot like in the Old Testament when the animals were sacrificed, or even in the garden when Adam and Eve were cast out, God provided clothing for them, a simple covering of the nakedness. The sacrifices were a temporary covering for sin. But Jesus said, you are the righteousness of God. How are we right? How do we even hit the mark? Because God has placed his Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit is a part of us, lives within us. And so when we act, it's not just acting right, it's being the righteousness of God. When we hit the mark, because God is the only one that can hit the mark, we become the righteousness of God through the help of the Holy Spirit. So the third part of our message as ambassadors is this. Jesus died on the cross so that you can, through giving your life to Jesus, be the righteousness of God. You can act right. God extends his righteousness to your life. This is our simple message. As ambassadors, every person who has taken Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has this mission. This responsibility has been placed on each of you. You are ambassadors of Jesus. Now, that's easy for me to say up here. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That's a scary thought. I don't always do perfect things. I'm not always the best person. Just ask my kids. They'll tell you. Ask my wife. She'll really tell you. It's scary to think about that. I just remind you, though, remember when Jesus, before he went to the cross, he said, I'm sending you a helper, the Holy Spirit. He comforts us. He guides us in truth. He gives us the right things to say. God doesn't expect us to do this all by ourselves. He provided, again, out of his love, he has provided the strength and the power to be able to do this through the Holy Spirit. And remember, when you are rejected, are you the one who is truly being rejected? No. Remember what Paul said. It's God who's being rejected, not you. You're not that important. But you are important as an ambassador. There's some choices you can make today. Again, here's just some examples of those choices. First off, you can choose to see people through God's eyes and not the world's. You can see everybody for what they really are, creation of God, in need of a Savior. Nothing else. No more judgment. That's simply what they are. And they need to be loved. Amen? You can choose to accept the call to be an ambassador and implore others to be reconciled to God through Jesus. Like I said, I know it's scary, but that responsibility has been placed on each of us. How are you doing? Again, you can choose to recommit your life to the one true God who you've wandered away from. I know I've been in that situation in my life, and I know that people continue to be in that situation where you've wandered away. God is calling you back. Come back to me. Take my yoke, for my burden is light. Jesus will never ever say to you, I don't want you back. He will never say that. And if you're thinking that, that's the enemy talking to you. The enemy's saying, he's not going to take you back. That's a worldly view. That's not a godly view. You can make that choice to come back to him today. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I implore you to consider the ministry of reconciliation. God loves you so much that he has provided a way for you to be the righteousness of God. That's amazing. I'm going to pray real quick. Girls, would you please head on back and get changed? Get ready for baptism. We have 3 baptisms today. So they're going to get ready. Let me close with a word of prayer as they're getting ready. Father God, we come before you this morning. You are awesome. There is nobody in this world who has the love that you do. You hold nothing against us. And it's seen exactly by what Paul said. Jesus became our sin and then eradicated it on the cross. That is an amazing love. And he won't just leave us alone to flounder around and try to find our way. You actually come and live in us, becoming a part of us, so that we can be your righteousness. I pray that everybody in this room today would make some decision based upon what your word says. I specifically pray for those who may have turned their back and walked away from you, that you would give them the courage and the ability to turn around and come back. And for those who don't know you, that you would help them to see that they are powerless over their life. They are in need of the person who has the power. And that they will make the decision to submit to that person. We love you. We thank you so much. Help us to be the best ambassadors we can be. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, just...